We turn God's Word tonight to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The history here is, you read of this in the preceding chapter, Peter and John had gone into the temple and they had healed the lame man, and that was the occasion for them to preach the gospel in the temple, calling the Jews there in Jerusalem to repentance for their sins of crucifying Jesus Christ. And the leaders of the Jews found out about this and heard about it, and then they came and took Peter and John. And there's where we pick it up in chapter 4. Peter and John are before the leaders of the Jews. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. You can find that in page 5 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 5 is the beginning of the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism of man's deliverance. You see the heading there over Lord's Day 5. And then Lord's Day 5, we read, "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt use this word tonight to show us the seriousness of our sin and to show us as well then our greatest need. And that our greatest need is for Jesus Christ, the Savior who saves us from our sin. May we see and know that as we examine ourselves in this week, and therefore may this word be a help for us to see that we need Jesus Christ, the Jesus who is proclaimed from this pulpit, and also the Jesus that is set before us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's our prayer that Thou wilt use then this word through Thy servant as the Holy Spirit works. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Lord's Day 5 begins the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that second section of the Heidelberg Catechism is our deliverance from sin, God's sovereign and gracious work of salvation. And I thought I would introduce this section of the Heidelberg Catechism with this question. Just think about it one day when you die and you must meet the Lord. And I don't think this will happen, but just imagine it happening this way, that the Lord would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? How would you answer that? Think about that for a moment. The temptation, of course, would be to say, well, I went to church twice every Sunday if I wasn't sick, or I believed in Jesus, or to maybe hang our hats upon some other good deeds that we did. That would be the temptation. But we know enough to know that that's not the right answer. That if we're going to depend upon our own works to get into heaven, there will be no heaven for us. That's what we learned already in the beginning Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. We've learned about our sin. We've learned about our depravity. We've learned that we can do no good thing. And even if we could, that could not possibly make up for the sin that we have committed, because that sin deserves an everlasting punishment. So what's the correct answer? Why should God let us in? It's because of Jesus. Because He paid for our sins by His death on the cross. That's the only way of entrance into heaven. I ask that question because really that's what's going to be developed and what we're going to be looking at and developing in the coming Lord's days as we look at our salvation. What gives us the right to heavenly life? What gives us the right to be delivered from hell? What gives us the right to have fellowship with God, not only in this life, but in the life to come? It's this and this only. Jesus Christ has paid fully for all of our sins. There's only one in whom there is salvation. That's what Peter preached before the leaders of the Jews in Acts 4, the passage that we read tonight. And he said this in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord's Day 5 begins explaining this. And as we look at Lord's Day 5, see the importance of that first question of Lord's Day 5, question 12. The question is, since then, By the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That means the punishment of God in this life and in that which is to come. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? That's the important question here in Lord's Day 5. Is there any way to escape the just judgment of God for our sins and for our sinful natures, for our original sin in Adam? Is there any way of escape? What that question shows us is what our greatest need is. Our greatest need is that we be delivered from this temporal and eternal judgment of God upon our sin. What we need is the satisfaction of the justice of God. And what we need is a substitute who will take our place to bear the punishment of the sins that we have committed. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. That's our theme tonight. Our greatest need. Excuse me. Lord's Day 5 sets before us from the Scriptures what is our greatest need. That we need this satisfaction and we need a substitute who can do it. Now that's important for us as we examine ourselves in this week. It's important for us as we examine ourselves because part of the examination, and that's the first that we read tonight in the Lord's Supper form, is that we see our sins, abhor our sins, and understand that there is only one who can pay for our sins, Jesus Christ. As we examine ourselves, look at our sins, this is what we must see and understand. Our greatest need is Jesus Christ Himself. May we see that tonight. May we see that in this week as we examine ourselves. We consider this Word of God under the theme, Our Greatest Need. Looking first at full satisfaction, secondly, qualified substitute, and finally, highest blessings. Our greatest need is escape from the temporal and eternal punishment of our sins. Our greatest need is full satisfaction of God's justice. This is the Word of God to us that we need Jesus Christ. But let's understand that in order to see and understand that this is our greatest need, this full satisfaction for sin, we must have a right perspective on life. That whole concept and idea that satisfaction for sin is our greatest need can be something and should be something we confess. And it's one thing to confess it right here, when we're in church, when we're in worship and we're hearing the gospel. And of course here, if I ask you, what's your greatest need? You would say it's the deliverance of sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet, there's something always battling in us to take away that perspective. And what can take away that perspective is everyday life. The things we go through in everyday life and then our own sinful perspective on those things. You see, we live in a world today that has a very different perspective. If you would stand outside Walmart and ask people what their greatest need is, more you can figure that you're not going to find many people who say that their greatest need is the satisfaction of God's justice and a substitute who can do that in their place. But they're going to list many other things. Just to give an understanding of that and an illustration of that from the Scriptures, consider a couple of times in Jesus' own ministry. There was, for example, earlier in His ministry, when he was traveling through the land of Samaria, and he stopped at Jacob's well, and there he talked to the Samaritan woman. And remember what Jesus talked to that Samaritan woman about. He talked to the Samaritan woman about living water and her need for that living water which comes from him. In the middle of that discussion, Jesus asked the Samaritan woman, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Well, you're answered rightly, because you've had 5 husbands and you're now on your 6th husband." Jesus doesn't switch the subject there, but instead what he's pointing out to that Samaritan woman is that in the past, she thought her greatest need was for a man. And she was trying to find satisfaction in a man. And Jesus now is teaching her, no, what you need is me. And you need the living water that comes from me. That's one example of it. Another example is one I mentioned just briefly this morning. And that was after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus, he rebukes those who had followed him because he says, "I know why you follow me. I know why you follow me. You're following me just for bread." They were looking to Jesus not only to deliver them from Rome, but they were looking for Jesus to deliver them from their hunger and from all hardship that they might have in life. They're looking to Jesus just for earthly bread, for what he could give them of the things of this earth. They thought their greatest need was that. And Jesus had to show them, no, your greatest need is for the bread of life. So also, wrong things can capture us so that we think that our greatest need at times in our lives is something different. We might think, for example, that our greatest need is more money. That our greatest need that we have can be measured with dollars and cents. That's true of the world in which we live. The world in which we live thinks it's about money. There's the love of money that's rampant all around us, but we understand that we are susceptible to that as well. The reality is we need money to live in this world, and we need things to live today. But what's most important for us is not how much money we have in our bank accounts. That's not our greatest need, even if the bills are piling up and there's not enough to cover. Or it can be possible for us to think that a life of ease is the highest end. Get rid of suffering. Get rid of the circumstances in my life that are bringing suffering for me in my life. That must be done away with. And so we become so focused on the immediate need, ridding our lives of this suffering. And we think then that our greatest need is that. You see, understanding of greatest need can be hijacked by our sinful thinking and desires. But here's what gives us the right perspective. The wrong perspective is focused on the here and now. The right perspective is focused on an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. It's understanding that what's most important is my relationship to God. And what is that relationship? If I'm the enemy of God, that means everlasting damnation. If I'm the friend of God, that means everlasting life. And so then the questions come, what will happen when I die? How does God view me now? How does God view me as I'm going through suffering and hardship in my life? How does God view me when I sin? When I've sinned against the Most High Majesty of God, am I a friend of God or an enemy of God? Then those earthly concerns don't matter so much anymore, do they? It's the eternal perspective. And so tonight and in this week and going forward, we must have that eternal perspective. What is our greatest need? Our greatest need is the satisfaction of God's justice. Why is that? Well, we have to understand the terms. Satisfaction has to do with To be full, to pay in full. What this points out and reminds us of tonight about our sins is that we have a spiritual debt that we are completely unable to pay. The scriptures emphasize that over and over again. Looking at our sin from the perspective of debt, even using financial terms, we have a debt that we cannot pay. That's the language of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the idea of the term redemption. It's to buy back and to pay a debt. In biblical times, there's not bankruptcy like we have in our time. If you couldn't pay your debt, then you became a slave and you worked off that debt. But someone else could come along and pay off that debt. We have debt. Debt before God. You see, God has required of us that we obey Him and love Him with heart and mind and soul and strength. The Lord God has demanded that we love Him with all that we are, with all of our abilities, with all the gifts that He has given to us. But we failed miserably in serving our Creator and the God of our salvation. We've received so many gifts from His hand, and what have we done? We put the focus on the gifts. The gifts at times in our lives have become more important than the giver of those gifts. Not only that, but it's also true of us that in our sin, we've also wanted to be Lord of our lives. We've rejected the authority of God. We've wanted autonomy for ourselves, and we said, I'm going to do things my way. We've sinned against the living God. We've sinned against His most high majesty. We rebelled against Him. And for that we have a spiritual debt that is far worse than any financial debt you could ever have. And God's a God of justice. We saw that in Lord's Day 4, Lord's Day 3 as well. He's a God of justice. He's a God who does not and cannot overlook sin. He must punish sin. He will not simply let the debt go. There's the crushing burden of our sin then. We deserve to be punished for all of our sins. There are everlasting consequences to sin. And although the Lord's Day doesn't mention hell specifically, that's the focus here. Temporal and eternal punishment. How can we escape that? How can we be delivered? Well, this is what we need. We need satisfaction. We need the payment of this debt. That is our greatest need. We need the payment of this debt. What does God require for this payment to be made? How can this payment be made? What God requires is perfect love for Him, but also bearing the fullness of His wrath. So to bear the fullness of wrath for our sin and yet perfectly love Him and obey Him at the very same time. That's our greatest need, is to have that kind of satisfaction where payment is made for our sin. That's what we see tonight. Our greatest need is salvation, not cash. Our greatest need is redemption, not an easy life. Our greatest need is deliverance from sin and not health. Our greatest need is salvation, deliverance, and redemption. That's true because of the greatness of our sin. That helps us tonight and in this week as we examine ourselves. Always there is for us the temptation to minimize our sin and to think our sin isn't so serious. When we understand what's needed, that satisfaction is our greatest need, that tells us Sin is serious. We've looked at that through the beginning Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. We've been reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that again tonight. Sin is serious business. We'd like to minimize our sins by thinking that the sins of others are worse than our own. But not true. Because all sin is committed against the Most High Majesty of God. We're very good at seeing what we think are the logs in others' eyes while thinking that we've the slivers in our own eyes. Ours very small, theirs very big. When Jesus says no, it's just the opposite. God hates sin. He cannot tolerate sin. We need satisfaction. That's our greatest need. But in order for us to have that satisfaction, the Heidelberg Catechism points out as well, we need a substitute. And not just any substitute, a qualified substitute. When it comes to the satisfaction of God's justice, the question is, who can satisfy that justice and who is it that can reconcile us to the living God? And the Heidelberg Catechism shows us that there are basically two options when it comes to that question. The first is, can we ourselves do it? Secondly, if we can't do it, can another do it? Well, we see and understand tonight that we need a qualified substitute because we cannot do it. We cannot satisfy God's justice. That's the clear teaching of Scripture from beginning to end. You go back to Adam and Eve. They sinned. They hid from God. What did they try to do? Well, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That couldn't do it. That wasn't what brought them into fellowship with God after their sin. But instead it was God who pursued them and God who clothed them with these skins that needed to be taken from animals that had died and blood had to be shed for that. Man couldn't do it. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. That's evident from the very beginning. But over and over again, through the history of the church, there are those who have said, no, man can do it. Man can do something for his salvation. How beautiful it is to remember that and consider that, even as yesterday was the day we remembered the great reformation of the church. And this was the issue then. I had the opportunity just on Friday to speak at a Reformation Day chapel for Eastside School and spoke on the beautiful truth of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. That beautiful truth that we are saved by grace alone. That was one of the beautiful solas of the Reformation. We're saved by grace alone. What does that mean? That means that salvation is done apart from works. It's nothing that we've done, lest any man should boast, we read in Ephesians 2, verse 9. That's part, the main part, of what the Reformation of the Church fought for, and we still stand for as a Reformed Church, standing on the truth of the Holy Scriptures. This is the error of the Roman Catholics, that penance and works are part of what saves a man. We stand in that beautiful truth that salvation is by grace alone and not anything that we do over against Arminianism that says that a man must first believe before he can be saved. We stand in this beautiful truth over against those who teach even a conditional covenant that man has to do something to be in covenant with God. He must believe if he is going to have friendship with God. But the answer of Scripture over and over again to that is no, it's not of works. We cannot satisfy the justice of God. Our works cannot do this. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's Genesis 3, the history of Adam and Eve. That's Romans 3 and Romans 5. Romans 3, that sets before us the truth of total depravity, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, salvation is all the work of God It's His gracious and powerful work. That's Jesus' teaching when He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what's true there of a rich man is really true for all of us. We can't do it of ourselves. Now the Catechism explains why. Why can't we make satisfaction? Why cannot we pay this debt and for our sins? For one thing, the debt's too big. The debt is too big. There's no way that we can pay this debt. It's like, it's comparable to the debt that our own nation has. We talked about that in the Heidelberg Catechism class just recently. That our debt is comparable to the debt of our nation, trillions of dollars. And it's almost, from a human perspective, unpayable. But maybe look at it from this perspective. If I, just me, had that kind of debt, impossible to pay. That's a picture of our debt before God. Our debt is greater than the national debt. It's greater than trillions of dollars because the debt that we owe to God is everlasting wrath. Being under His wrath forever in hell. That's part of what we owe. Do we see how big it is? It's so big, we cannot possibly pay it. But in addition to that, if that's not enough, the Scriptures teach us as well that all that we do is add to the debt. So that's where our debt is like the ticker that tracks the debt of our country. If you ever watch it, it's going, it keeps moving. Numbers are going so fast, you can't even see the numbers. That's our debt. It keeps moving. It doesn't stay the same. It's not static. We're adding to it constantly because everything that we do is stained with sin. Everything. Even the best of our works is stained with sin. While we're here in church worshiping God, this activity is stained with sin. Because we have sinful natures. Everything that we produce, even as regenerated children of God, is stained with sin. We're only adding to our debt. So not only is the debt too big, but it's constantly getting bigger. This is why it is that we ourselves cannot pay this debt and make satisfaction to God. And that's why our greatest need is a qualified substitute. A qualified substitute. And that's where the Catechism goes. Well, what about another creature? What about a creature on this earth? What about an angel? Is there any other qualified creature to pay our debt? And the answer of the Word of God is no. There is no other creature qualified to pay our debt. Why not an angel? Angels are perfect. Yeah, but angel's not man. Angel is not man. You see, only flesh and blood can save flesh and blood from sin. That's Hebrews 2. Our Redeemer must be one who takes flesh and blood because we as humans, as men and women, have sinned. And God is a God of justice. But in addition to that, we have to remember that any other creature has insufficient funds to pay this debt. An animal doesn't have what's needed to pay this debt. An angel doesn't have what's needed to pay this debt. They're unable to satisfy the justice of God. So we see very clearly, we understand that, know that, we've learned that. Animals can't do it. In the Old Testament, the animals weren't paying for sin. They were pictures. Angels can't do it. We need a substitute who is qualified. And the kind of qualifications that are needed are listed in the Heidelberg Catechism, developed more in the next Lord's Day, but understand what those qualifications are. The substitute must be very man, because man has sinned. The substitute must be perfectly righteous because anyone or anything that has sin has a debt and has nothing with which to pay the debt of someone else. That's why you and I are of no help to one another when it comes to this debt. And in addition to that, we need a substitute who is God. Only God can save. There is a qualified substitute. We know who that is. It's the one of whom Peter preached in Acts chapter 4. It's the one of whom we read in the Holy Scriptures. There's one that God has ordained to be our substitute and the substitute of all of His people so that the guilt and the punishment of all of our sins can be transferred to Him and our debt and guilt can be paid in full. And that one is identified in Romans 5 as the second Adam. Remember we looked a couple of weeks ago at the first Adam? There's the second Adam who has come to save us from our sins. There is the one who is identified in the Scriptures as the Lamb of God. Not the lambs of the Old Testament, but they all pointed ahead to this one who is the Lamb of God who has taken our place. He is the one who can and does represent us. And He bore the punishment of our sins and paid for our sins in full. Beloved, this is the one who we need. When it comes right down to it, what is our greatest need? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. We need the one who is the bread of life. We need the one who has the living waters. We need the one who is the Lamb of God. We need the one who has come as the second Adam to pay for all of our sins. And He is the one who is able to do this, and He has done this. He's a real man. He's perfectly righteous. He has no sin and debt of His own. He can take our place as a man because He is a man, but He's also God, for only God can save. He's the one who gives us what we need the most. Forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. We want our focus in this week, as we examine ourselves, not just to be in our sin, but to be on Him. To confess that He is the one we need. To know that He is the one we desperately need every day because we sin every day. We must not let our earthly perspective of the here and now with our sinful desires to cloud the reality of what we truly and really need in our lives every day, that we need Jesus Christ. And then that changes our perspective on everything. Then I don't need more money, and I don't need ease and luxury in this life. I don't need something to be easier and some hardship to be taken out. All I need is Him. All I need is Him. And as His people, we have Him. And when we have Him, this is what we have. We have the highest blessings. We have the highest blessings. Can we say that too? We live in a world of amazing gadgets, sparkly and shiny new cars, great riches, and amazing experiences. But none of those things can compare to the highest blessings that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. What are they? Well, it's to be delivered from hell. It's to be delivered from God's wrath. It's to have the forgiveness of sins. But even then, that's part of it. But that's not the highest. We're not just saved in the sense that we're delivered from something, but we're saved in that we're delivered to something. And what we are delivered to is friendship with God. It's to live with Him forever. Sometimes when we see something of this world, we see something that's old and dirty, we might say, it doesn't compare to what's new. It doesn't compare to what's new. My old car doesn't compare to one that's new. My old phone doesn't compare to one that's new. My old computer that's kind of a jalopy and takes 5 minutes to boot up and all the rest doesn't compare to the one that's brand new. You can look at things from that perspective, but the reality is when we see Jesus Christ and we see the salvation that we have in Him, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's how we know we're seeing Jesus rightly. And we understand how much we need Him. When the things of this earth are growing dim. And they're not as important as they once were. But instead, what's most important is that I'm the friend of God. What's most important is that I'm reconciled to God. What's most important is that I have this life with God forevermore. That I can say, why should I go to heaven? Well, I have a place there. I do. It's not because of my works. It's because of the work of the One who is my perfect substitute. Who is qualified to be my substitute. We have these blessings in Jesus Christ. And in this we see the great goodness of our God. In this life then we see that the highest blessings are being brought closer to Him. Experiencing fellowship with Him. Closeness to Him. Whether it's in worship or everyday life, we're focused on the living God more and more. That's the highest blessing. And one day, we will be taken to live with Him. Beloved, this is what we have only through Jesus Christ, our perfect mediator. We have all of this in Him. Now that's what the Lord's Supper is going to teach us again next Sunday as well. That's the reminder of the Lord's Supper that we need for us to see with our eyes, to see and understand that we need this Jesus who is pictured by the broken bread and the poured out wine. And this is what Jesus gives to us. He gives us joy. True joy. Because in Him we have fellowship with God. So may we think on that in this week. Yes, let's see our sin and know the burden of our sin and the great weight of our sin. But know as well that there is one who has taken that burden upon Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what He gives us is the highest and the best. And because of that, nothing compares to what we have in Jesus Christ. He is our greatest need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word and that we have had set before us tonight our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe, Father, that this is what we need to hear because we live in a world that is competing for our desires. And so often we too can look at things from a wrong perspective, thinking that our greatest need has to do with different circumstances in our lives, or different things happening to us, or enjoying ourselves in this life. We pray, Lord, that that will give us an eternal perspective and see that all that we need is found in Jesus our Savior. All these things we pray in His name alone. Amen.